It's wonderful to be with you this morning. I hope that the things that I've studied and prepared to speak to you this morning will be beneficial to you in some way, and that we can all be uplifted and edified by our time here. David wrote in the Psalms that he was glad when they said for him to go up to the house of the Lord. I'm very thankful for our time here this morning and our chance to be together. It's important, and it's a great blessing that we have to come together and worship the Lord, to sing the songs of praise to Him, to spend the time in His Word. And this morning we're going to talk about Psalm 33, and it's not the psalm that has that passage in it, but it has a very similar message. I want to begin, if you would, turn to Psalm 33, or I'll have the scriptures on the screen this morning. In Psalm 33, we'll just read the whole thing to begin, and then we'll dive into the different parts of it. In Psalm 33, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You." This psalm covers a variety of topics, but the main point, I think, is what is given to us in the first verse. And basically that point is, we need to rejoice in the Lord. We need to rejoice in the Lord for all He has given us, for all the things that we can see around us, for everything that we know that He does for us. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous," and this is in the King James. It says, "For praise is comely for the upright." And when I first read it, that was the phrase I read, and it was very interesting to me, because that's the feeling of this whole passage. Now, the word comely means suitable or beautiful, but it's important for the righteous to see that, to rejoice in the Lord, to see that joy that He gives us because of all the things that we have and all the things that we see. And it sets the tone for the whole psalm. I think it's fairly easy for us to look at the world around us and not find joy. It's very easy for us to look at the world that we live in and see the bad, not the good. Even though we may not have the same ways of praising and the same ways of doing things, the reason and the way of thinking is still the same. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You know, the second and third verse of this speak to the instruments that they would have used for their service to God in the time of Israel. But the command has not changed. The command to rejoice, the command to praise the Lord in song has not changed. It's still there. I think fairly often it's easy to just sing the songs. I love music. I spend a lot of time listening to music. I spend a lot of time singing. And it's very easy to get involved in the way of singing. And in the notes and the tone of the song and not the meaning of it. We are supposed to rejoice in the Lord, to give that praise and glory and honor to him. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 40, it says, "But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." And that verse may not seem to fit exactly if you just look at that immediately, but I want you to look at verse 5 of Psalm 33. In verse 5, it says, "He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Like I said a moment ago, it's very easy to focus on the evil that surrounds us. But when speaking of the word of God, the psalmist speaks of the world being full of God's goodness. And he continues to push this thought through the creation, through the rest of this, through verse 9, talking about how creation was made. But just for this moment, I want to just realize that the world with all of its flaws is still filled with the goodness of the Lord. And maybe if we're not willing to accept that, the stones will cry out in that praise. It's too easy to look at the things that people do, the sin, the hatred, the strife that is all around us, and not look at the beauty and the goodness of the Lord through his creation. Because that's where it came from. It all came from the Lord. It all came from his word. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." All this praise, all this glory should be directed to the one by whom all was made. We now know the Word as the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. All was made through him. That's why the world is filled with his goodness. That's why the world is filled with the goodness of God. Because it was made with his word. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." We can't see the Lord. We can't see God. No man has seen God. But we can see his work. We can see his glory revealed in the things around us. And when we don't speak, the stones cry out. It's there. The goodness of the Lord is there. The goodness and glory of God is all around us in everything that we see. Sure, there's trouble. Sure, there's strife. That's not God. But there's plenty around us that still shows his glory and majesty. Now, we also have warnings about that. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, "Take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage." The goodness of the Lord filling the whole earth is so great that people have been tempted to worship the creation over the Creator. It's there all the time. There's plenty who do it, even still, even though we may think that idolatry doesn't exist in our country, it's there. It's just in different forms. The psalmist points to this glory of the creation as the reason to worship and give praise to the Creator, not the reason to give praise to the creation. In verses 10 through 15, the psalmist kind of changes his perspective a little bit from the creation around us to the creation of mankind and that attention to mankind. In verses 10 through 15, it says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works." Although the plans of mankind are futile, they have very little meaning, the Lord still cares and pays attention to the things that are going on. You know, he makes this very clear that all the plans of the nations, all these great decisions that mankind thinks that we have to make, they're worthless. There's nothing really there. Because he's looking out. He's watching. He's seeing. He knows what's going on in our hearts and minds. And he blesses his people. And no nation can change that. No body of men can change the decision of the Lord. In Exodus chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, the nation of Egypt had decided that they didn't like the way that Israel was multiplying and filling up their land. And he says the Pharaoh says in Exodus 1, 10 through 12, says, "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel." The Lord frustrates and destroys the plans of the mighty. You know, Egypt was one of the great powerhouses of the ancient world. They were the one that, when it references that in I forget which verse in Psalm 33, but there's a verse in Psalm 33 that talks about the horses and the power of the horses. That was likely reference to Egypt, because Egypt was known for their horses and their chariots and their power in the ancient world. But God said no. And when God says no, the plans of the nations come to nothing. There's nothing there that can win when God says no. When God blesses his people, they prosper. It doesn't matter where they are, and it doesn't matter what man will do. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. That's what verse 12 says, and that's what what we can see throughout the entirety of Old Testament scripture, when Israel chose to follow the Lord, when they chose to be on his side, when they chose to do what he had told them, they prospered beyond anything that any nation could do against them. Because the plans of mankind are nothing in the sight of God. None of them will defeat him or overcome what he has planned. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Our plans don't come to anything if they aren't on the side of God. If we aren't planning to do the work of the Lord, if we aren't planning to serve him. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, this is in the middle of a message from God through Jeremiah to the people of Israel. And he was sending them into captivity in Babylon. And this verse seems to not really fit in that context, but God was seeing the best things for his people. They often didn't see what a blessing it was to be the people of God. And in this, he showed them what it was to be a people of God. What a blessing it was for them to have him on their side. And I think it's very easy for us to forget. It's very easy for us to walk out in the world and make our plans, to have our things that are going on that we think we have figured out, that we think we have plans for, and not leave that up to God. Not give him the honor and the glory to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. You know, I think Israel was planning plenty of things. They had a lot going on. They had a lot of gods to worship, because that's what they were doing at the time. And God said, okay, you're going into Babylon for a time, and later you'll come back, and you'll see me, and you'll find me, and you'll return to me. For I know the thoughts I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. He wanted them to have the good things. And he wants us to have the good things. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Let us be thankful. Let us rejoice in the Lord that we are the people of God, that we have that hope in his name, in his glory, and to have that great blessing of being chosen as his inheritance. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. The ones who have received the promise that the Messiah, that the Christ came to the earth and died for our sins so we could be freed, so we could be the people of God. Despite his glory, despite the greatness of God, he still cares about us. He sees what's going on, and he gave himself for us. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." There is no greater blessing that God could give us than to choose us as his people. Let us not forget that. Let us rejoice in the Lord for his glory and his care for his people. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, it says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have a connection to God that no other nation and no other people has been able to have throughout the existence of mankind. We have a high priest who understands, who knows what we go through, because he went through it himself, even to the point of death. He was tempted in everything. He saw the struggle. He saw the pain. And he came and gave his life so that we could have that hope, and so we could have a Savior that knew. He considers all the works of mankind. He understands. That's what verse 15 says. It says he fashions their hearts individually, and he considers all their works in Psalm 33, verse 15. He understands everything. He sees it all. And he gave us a home, or he's going to give us a home when this world ends, for those who are faithful, for those who follow the Lord. Turning back to Psalm 33, verses 16 through 22, it says, "No king is saved by the multitude of an army. Mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you." No king is saved by the multitude of an army. We've already talked about how the Lord can destroy the plans of men, how they're meaningless, how all of our plans could very easily be swept away, and we have no control over that. But even beyond that, the nations of this world, they can't win if God chooses that they're going to be destroyed, or that they're going to be defeated. But even more than that, those that have the Lord on their side won't be defeated by any size of army. In 2 Kings chapter 18, we read of a story of a man named Hezekiah, a king of Israel, who was faced by an army that was much greater than anything that he could have ever attempted to face with the nation of Israel's army. And as Assyria came in and came against Hezekiah, they called out to the people of Israel. They sent messengers to convince Israel that Hezekiah was an idiot for following God. And in a moment of staunch belief in the Lord, Israel stood firm. And the Lord delivered them. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 29 through 30, it says, "Thus says the king," and this is the messenger from Assyria, it says, "Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." And then skipping down to verse 35, it says, "Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" And these are all messages from Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And he sent many of them. He sent many messengers to tell Israel that they were stupid for following God. To tell them that they had no chance. To try to turn Israel away from their God. He said all these other gods of the land couldn't defend their countries. Why do you think the Lord will defend you? We're too mighty. We're too great. But in chapter 19, verses 32 through 36, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh." And in the very next verse, it says that Sennacherib himself was killed by his sons in his own home. He claimed power in his armies. He claimed strength over all the nations, but in the end, he fell by the will of the Lord. The Lord protected his people. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I've looked at this verse quite a bit lately. For the strength that it brings. The cloud of witnesses of those who have come before and had the faith to serve God through so much, as is mentioned in the previous chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, is encouraging. It pushes us to a greater faith for ourselves, but not only that, God cared enough about us that Jesus faced the same troubles. The prayer of the psalmist is that the mercy of the Lord be on us. And it's been promised to us through the sacrifice of Christ. It's here. What they looked for in faith, hoping for, has been given to us. There's a city that has foundations. There's a church that has been established by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and it's here. There's a kingdom that's beyond anything that this world can come up with. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. But our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. In Acts 17, verses 24 through 27, it says, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." As Paul stood before those who had the altar to the unknown God, He says, seek the Lord. Let him have the praises that he deserves. Let us rejoice in the Lord God Almighty. Let us see his glory and praise in all of the things around us. Let us look for the goodness of the Lord. Let us rejoice in it. Let us seek the Lord and find him. The Lord has made himself available. He's made it very easy for us to find and follow the Lord. He sent his son, gave that sacrifice, so that all we have to do is choose to turn and serve him, be obedient to the call, be baptized in the blood of Christ, to be freed from our sin, to be clear, to join that band of a royal priesthood, a holy nation that God has chosen as his own special people. The Lord has given us a call. He doesn't ask for much, because we don't have much to give. But we can give him the praise and glory that he has requested. And in return, he gives us a hope of a home forever with him. I hope that this has been beneficial to you. I hope that we can go forward into the rest of this week not paying attention so much to the troubles and trials of this world, but instead looking and rejoicing in the Lord and in his strength. This morning, if you're struggling with your faith, if you're not walking with Christ as you should, or if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never chosen to follow him and become part of that royal priesthood, the Lord's call is there. He's not far from any one of us. He's always there, and his offer is always free. If you need the spiritual help of the congregation this morning and of God this morning, we ask you to come forward and have a seat in the front pew as we stand and sing.